Okay, so that was fun. Vino tafira kuvimba na Yesu. In Shona, that means it is so sweet to trust in Jesus. Do y'all believe that? Some of us do, some of us aren't sure. Some of you were afraid you were going to be asked to dance. Don't worry, it's okay. But I want you to have a seat. You're going to start to see that there are pastors and guest experience people all over that are going to be just kind of moving around the room this beautiful holiday weekend. Thank you for being here with us. This is the 4Zim card that will show you what the activities are that we'll be going through. Just take a card. There's no obligation on your part to be a part of this. For those of you who are parents, you need to know that in our rooms, the kids are getting stickers, and so the kids will be bringing those stickers, and then you can put one on each day that you complete the activity, so they're going to kind of bring the accountability heat to this thing. But let's do this together this week. We think that God is up to something. If you really want to think about it, last week we were in Acts 10 and 11, and we began to see that there was a moment where God said, you know what, I'm going to widen the circle. Y'all are drawing lines that I didn't draw. I want more people to know my son. I want more people to know this grace that changes everything. And so we found out that our holy huddles aren't so holy, right? So I just think that this is thoroughly biblical, that we're going to partner and love and do this with churches that are halfway around the world from us, all right? So we're going to pray now. We're going to jump into something together. Like I said, it's going to be a bit of a ride on this holiday weekend, but I think you'll be glad that you're here. Let me pray for us, okay? You guys kind of keep this going while I'm praying. I think it'll inspire my prayer, all right? All right, here we go. Father, we are grateful for joy. We are grateful for what you're doing in our midst at all of our sites, all of the people who are joining us online. God, we're so grateful that you have called us to this together. But now as we open your word, you and I know that you're going to take us to a moment of prayer. I pray that you'll begin now to prepare us for that. We open your word. We long to hear your voice. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, King of Glory. Amen. All right. Okay. All right. Yes, I felt like somebody wanted to thank them. Go ahead and thank them. That's good. Yeah, absolutely. I'm going to pick things up pretty much where we left them last week, just if we can get started. There was a whole lot of action that was happening at the end of Acts chapter 11. If you're just joining us, we're in this story, the rest of our story, where we're learning how the Christian story, the story of Jesus and his movement, begins to just flourish and move out away from Jerusalem, really into the rest of the world. And so we saw, as we just mentioned, this moment where God says, no, this story's going to go out to everyone. But the action now really turns mostly to Antioch. Now, Antioch on the screen, as you can see, is in what in the biblical times they would call it the province of Syria. We'll get back to where that is now. But Antioch is a place that it's the third largest city in the Roman Empire. There's between 300,000 and 500,000 people there. That's huge by ancient standards. It's a cosmopolitan city. It sits on a main trade route. It's a business hub. It's a banking hub. It's a big city and a lot going on. But this is where the church is really going to launch into the rest of the world. There's a church that's planted in Antioch with some people from Cyprus, which is in the Mediterranean, and Cyrene, which is essentially northern Africa. It's Libya, really, is what we would call it. And so they plant this church. These people take the good news of Jesus to Antioch, and this thing explodes, and God blesses it. And the church in Jerusalem comes up and tries to help out as best they can. And Barnabas is there, and he's like, man, I need help. And he goes up north, and he grabs Paul, who's in his homeland in Asia, in Cilicia, and he's been preaching and off the radar for a while, and he says, you got to come help me. And this church is so extraordinarily diverse and complex and beautiful. It's like it's different socioeconomic backgrounds, different education, different just different people from Jewish people and Gentiles and all of them together. And it's here that we read that people were first called Christians. I mean, it's just a little verse that's tucked in, but it's right here. This is where people were first called Christians. Isn't that interesting? Christ ones, little Christs, Christ people. Now, it was outsiders who were saying this. It wasn't until the second century with, I think, Ignatius where Christians started to call themselves this. But the truth is, they needed a new category. You see, they're not Jews, they're not Gentiles. I don't know, all they do is they talk about this Christ. They're Christians. And I'm gonna tell you what, that church, man, was that church something. They were blessed, but they refused to sit back and just enjoy their blessing for themselves. They kept reaching out and blessing others in so many different ways. They're inviting all sorts of people into the story of Jesus. They learn that there's a famine and people in Jerusalem are going to be suffering. And so they take a collection to help the relief of that famine. And so it's just one of those churches. But now let me see if we can bring this into the modern era. This was Antioch I'm talking about. Now, Antioch was called the Syrian province, but Antioch is now just on the other side. It's in southern Turkey, almost on the border, except it's called Antakya. This is a city that's over 2,000 years old. Antioch is now Antakya. So this past week, I'm speaking to way more Christian leaders and pastors than they told me I was going to be speaking to at this thing with World Vision. And they were talking about what has happened in Antakya. Antakya was basically leveled by the recent earthquake. So the city we're talking about is in many ways destroyed. Like historical landmarks gone. The ancient historical church of St. Paul gone, demolished. I'm listening to all of this. I'm supposed to be helping people to understand how pastors can join in because I've been kind of in that region on the Syrian border with them a couple of times, and I'm feeling really inadequate. I'm listening to their CEO tell stories of how families have been destroyed and children have been orphaned. This is already a region that is in so much pain and so overwhelmed, and I'm listening to all of that, and I'm seeing some of the same footage. This is an ancient city that is gone, and the same thing is happening in northern Syria, and I'm going, how do I dare use the word hope? Because that's what we want to talk about, right? Hope. And then I hear Edgar, the CEO, he uses the word hope. And then another guy uses the word hope. And I'm going, God, I guess I'm going to use the word, but how can I use the word? And the only thing I could hear was, you can use that word because Jesus is still Jesus. Because his church is still the church, and because you move in to those areas of heartache and you trust that God is up to something, that God's not finished. And so we do get to partner. I told you last week, we get to tell pastors there in that region, they're not alone and we're with them, and we've done that. And so we pray, but it's not just there. It is in Zimbabwe. It's a blessing to partner with these people that are trying to put a country together that has been destroyed by decades of a bad dictatorship. I'm not even sure there is a good dictatorship, but this one was horrible. And we get to partner with people because there are pastors on the ground, and Jesus is still Jesus, and the church is still the church. That's why we do what we do here in our own community. It's why we serve, and we in tangible ways, we're present, and we pray, and we give, because God's not finished. And so I'm kind of going through all of that this week, and I'm trying to communicate something to when it's my turn at this event, this national event, to say something. But honestly, in the back of my mind, I'm studying Antioch. I know where we're going this week. And I was so grateful for y'all. We are not a perfect church. Just have a cup of coffee with us and you'll figure that out. It's not led by perfect pastors. You'll figure that out in even less time. But God is still doing something here, and we're inviting our friends to Jesus, and folks are coming to Christ every week. You know that, right? Some of you who are trying to put this together, we're having conversations just this week, just like an hour ago. That's what happens here. And at the same time, we refuse to just sit on the blessing that God has given us. We're not blessed with unlimited resources. We rely on God's grace and the faithfulness of people, but we're gonna keep blessing people in other parts of the world as we tell the story of Jesus, as we serve our own community, and as we invite our friends and neighbors to hear the gospel. So I'm saying, you'll kind of remind me of Antioch. Let's keep chasing after that example. We're not there yet, but let's keep chasing after it and let's see what God does. To him alone be the glory. Now, what I want you to do, because we're going to pivot, we're going to keep moving into the story, would you just turn to some people? This is what I like to call a shoulder conversation. This won't be a straight up 3-minute conversation, set up the tea and, you know, all of the, you know, the biscuits and cookies and things like that. This is just literally, you're gonna lean over and tell somebody, when was the last time God answered a prayer big time in your life. By the way, some of you, if you're gonna be honest, are gonna go, I don't know that it's happened. But when was the last time, some of you, tell somebody near you, when was the last time God showed up and answered a prayer in your life? Go ahead, talk to each other. Okay, somebody here in this room, tell me the last big prayer that God answered. Anybody like over in this section here? Anybody got one? It was the last time God answered a prayer, big time. Yes, ma'am.
I got my green card yesterday. They waived the interview. We didn't have to go to the embassy or anything.
So you got your green card yesterday. They waived a whole bunch of rigmarole that you thought you were gonna have to join through. Awesome. Welcome. That's awesome. That's awesome. Somebody here in this middle section. Anybody got yes in the back? Okay, so you went to the Asbury Revival that's happening on the Asbury campus there in Kentucky, and you got to experience some of what God is doing there, and that was a really cool thing that happened for you personally. Yeah. Let's come back to that a little bit later, okay? Some of you are like, I don't know what that is. Well, it's a news headline, so just start there. You'll get a little bit of it. Anybody over in these sections? Yes.
I removed my mom's cancer completely.
He removed your mom's cancer completely this last year. Amen. All right. I'm stirring the pot. I'm just trying to get you thinking. Because we're going to come back to this now, okay? I'm going to tell you a story that if you're a part of this church, I have told, I think, a couple of times. The last time I told this story was, it was right before, I think it might have been the week before when I look back. It might have been the week before the beginning of what we like to call the pandemic. And I was looking at that, and it's in Acts chapter 12, and wow, we were teaching that, and okay, there was that. And then I'm like, Lord, well, we can skip over this part because we're just trying to make it through the book of Acts. And he was really clear. He was like, nope, you're not skipping over it because A, some of these folks weren't here, and B, the rest of you have forgotten what I told you then. So just go back through it. So we're gonna go back through it one more time. Let's see if we can't pick some things up. I want you to understand something horrible is happening in the story now. We're back in Jerusalem, so we've moved back down from Antioch. And what we read is King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church in intending to persecute them. Now, the first thing that comes up is Herod. If you read the New Testament for like the first time, one of the things that you'll notice is that there are a lot of Herods, and they can be confusing. You're like, wait, I can't even keep them straight. They're kind of like the Kardashians, you know what I mean? There's a lot of them. I know they're real, but I can't keep them straight. They all start with K. I know that. I remember that. So there's Chris and there's Chloe and there's Kim. Kim's the one that used to be married to Kanye, right? Am I getting that right so far? And then there's Carl and there's Keith and there's Kramer. No, I'm making that stuff up. So here's the point. Here's the point. There's a lot of Herods and you don't know what to do with them. I'm going to help you real quickly. This is Herod Agrippa the First. Don't worry about that. Not on the final. But it's a long line of Herods. They're all related, and they're all incredibly bad, every one of them. This guy's grandfather is Herod the Great. You know him from the Christmas story. He's the one that tried to, well, he tried to snuff out the story of Jesus, and he slaughtered baby boys in Bethlehem. That's his grandpa. His uncle is the one who helped oversee the proceedings when Jesus was eventually executed. So these guys just have a long history of being the enemy of God and the enemy of God's people. Just like the other Herods, he's hated by the Jewish people. He's a sellout, he's a traitor, he's a puppet king for Rome. He is friends, historically, he is friends with emperors like Caligula. A not good guy, but a really savvy politician, and he sees an opening here. He sees that there are people in Jerusalem that are not big fans of the Jesus movement. Well, wait a minute. What if I start persecuting the Jesus movement? My poll numbers might go up. And so he arrests some of them, intending to persecute them. Now, if you were here at the beginning of this series, we're way back in the fall now, but if you were here, I told you on week one, I said, there is a disciple, one of the original 12, that will not make it past chapter 12. Well, we're here. Who is it? It's James. The very next verse says that he arrests James, one of the disciples, and he is put to death by the sword. Now, that is an official way to say that James was beheaded. This is the first apostle who is martyred. This is a horrible, difficult moment in the early church. It sends a wave of hurt and shock and fear out there. But when he sees his numbers go up, he decides he's going to keep leaning into it. He saw that it pleased the Jewish people, so he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put Peter, him, in prison, and then he talks about how many guards were around him. He intended to bring him out for a public trial after the Passover. He sees his poll numbers go up. He says, I'm on to something. I'm going to do the same thing to Peter that I did to James. It happens during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. What you need to know about that is it's a week-long feast. Passover is attached to it. That means he's arrested Peter. He's got him in prison. And after the holidays, he's going to put him through like a show trial that won't mean anything and execute him. That's the plan. So we read that he puts Peter in prison. Now, historically, just so you can imagine these things, more than likely he's in the Fortress Antonia. This is a massive structure that's built adjacent to the temple complex. It is foreboding. It is intimidating. He is, when Peter is there, it says that he is, like, he's chained to two Roman guards. So he's got a chain, one on, like, one on each arm. And this Peter is now in this big stone castle, surrounded not just by these guards, but who knows how many Roman soldiers. This is a show of force for one little old fisherman from the Galilee. But Herod's up to something. What I want you to see is that as we keep reading the story, there is another power that shows up. Let's keep reading, verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Now what I want you to do is to talk to each other about something. I'm going to give you a question, and if you have your phones and you're willing, would you jump onto the app and answer this question? Those of you at Grant's Trail, at Fenton, at Mid Rivers, those of you watching online, would you use the app now and answer the same question that you're going to talk to each other about? Here it is. Why do you pray? Why don't you pray? Because I think for a bunch of us, we could probably give answers to both of those questions. So go ahead and talk to each other. Why do you pray? Why don't you pray? Let's just keep stirring this idea up here, and we'll get back together in just a second. Those of you who are watching on some of our social platforms like YouTube, this would be the perfect time to start talking in the comment sections. Okay, let's do this together. Okay. No, we're not doing a magic trick. I want you to hear me. This story is getting worse and worse with every sentence we read. One apostle's already been murdered. Peter is next. This thing is going to happen. So it's like the night before his, well, you can call it a trial if you want. It's the night before his trial and his execution. And what we read is Peter is what? Sleeping. What? What's up with that? Is he in denial? Is Peter immune to fear and things like that? No, I want you to hear something. I don't think it's lost on Peter that this is all happening during Passover week. This is the same week that years earlier Jesus was crucified. I'm telling you, in Peter's memory, I can only imagine that he is remembering, wait, fear got the best of me back then. It will not get the best of me now. So what does he do? Well, remember that he's there for a week. So I'm thinking he has poured his heart out all week long. I'm thinking somewhere in there was a kind of victory that starts to happen. But it's Peter who years later would say in his own letter, 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, cast all your anxiety on him. That's God. Why? Because he cares for you. Now, you know what I love about that verse? Pretty much everything. I love that he's honest. I love that Peter doesn't say, hey, if you have anxiety, don't tell anybody else. If you have anxiety, shame on you. Somebody says, man, we live in a broken world and this stuff is coming at us in so many different directions. What Peter is saying is when this happens, you cast your anxiety on him. You pray, you cry out. Yes, you get help if you need help. Yes, you talk to a friend or a counselor or a pastor, but you keep praying and don't stop praying. Why? Because he cares for you. I think maybe the reason Peter fell asleep that night is because he had casted his anxiety onto the God who loves him. I think it could be that he fell asleep praying. You ever done that? On one of those nights that you just can't shake it? He could have fallen asleep just reciting his favorite scripture that he had memorized. Maybe he went to sleep singing and worshiping. Maybe he went to sleep because others were praying for him. Remember verse 5. They were praying earnestly. The gang, that word earnestly means what you think it means. It means, you know, very, very passionately, very intensely. But in the Greek, there is also an image of, it means to be outstretched. You ever prayed like that? God, you gotta come through. Where are you? This same verb is used to describe what Jesus is going through in the garden. This is serious prayer we're talking about. Now, I don't know what your prayer postures are. We've talked about that before. Sometimes when people are nervous, they pace. Do you pace? I pace sometimes when I'm really nervous and I'll just talk it out with God and pray. Sometimes I don't even have the energy to pace and I'll just sit on the couch and I'll just bow my head. Sometimes I'm flat on the floor. I've told you this before. Sometimes you kneel, but there is something about the outstretching in some way of, oh God, you gotta come through. That's how these people were praying for him. We see that Peter is asleep. This angel busts in, this warrior of light busts into the prison. Peter is so snugly in, he doesn't even notice. Like this messenger from God Almighty, he's just sleeping through it. And it says the angel had to strike Peter on the side. That's a pretty active verb. It means it was a pretty good kick in the ribs. It was a very, hey, Pete. You know, sometimes that's what you need. Like some of us, we get an elbow in the ribs when we fall asleep in, I don't know, church. Peter, you gotta wake up. He's still in a daze. He thinks this whole thing is a vision. It's like, wait, what? They got Peter, forget to put your coat on. Don't get your shoes, get your stuff. We gotta get out of here. And it says, the chains came off. Ooh. He's still not even sure that this is really happening. Is this a vision? If you keep reading in verse 9, he thinks the whole thing is a vision. They get past one row of guards, another row of guards. They get out of this fortress. The gates open. They're on the streets. He's still not sure what has happened. The angel takes him a block away from all of this into the city, and it starts to dawn on him, and the angel disappears. And it's at this moment that Peter goes, I got to get off the street. I'm a wanted man. When the guards change, somebody's going to notice I'm not there. I got to get out of here. Where does he go? The first place he thinks of is a prominent house in the Gospels. It is the house of a woman, looks like a woman of means. She's the mother of John Mark. We'll get back to John Mark later in the story. But this woman has a house and apparently an upper room that's big enough to have a big old prayer gathering. Many scholars, when they look at all of this, think this is probably where the early church would meet. There are many who put these pieces together and go, the Last Supper could have occurred here. This is an important place. Peter goes, I know where I'm going to go. I'm going to go there. So he's trying to get off the street. Remember, this is a larger house, probably has an outer courtyard and an outer door. And Peter's knocking on the locked door in the middle of the night, trying not to wake up the neighbors. I hope somebody hears me. Finally, a woman named Rhoda comes to the door, right? It's like, anybody there? Anybody? She recognizes his voice. Peter, is that you? Yes, it's me. Oh, we've been praying for you. God be praised. This is answered prayer. I got to go tell people. So she runs into the prayer meeting, but she forgets to open the door and let Peter in. I think this is one of the reasons this story was told again and again and again in the early church, because it kills. It's so good. She goes into the prayer meeting. Remember, they've been praying for a week earnestly. God, please show up. She interrupts the prayer meeting and goes, y'all aren't going to believe this. God's answered our prayer. Peter has been released from prison. And what is their answer? Hallelujah, God be praised. No, their answer to her is, you're out of your mind. What are you thinking? This can't happen. They go back and forth. She will not, she just doesn't give up on it. Meanwhile, Peter's still back at the door going, Rhoda, Rhoda. She's talking to them and trying to convince them of this. Well, whatever you saw, it certainly wasn't Peter. Oh, yes, it was. Well, then where is he? Well, I forgot to get him. So she goes back to the door now. But look at the pronouns. Luke is so, he's such a stickler for details. It says, and they went to the door. You catch that? Now there's a crowd going to the door. It's not just Rhoda. She's got a whole crowd of people going, I got to see what this is. Well, I wonder if it is something. Well, I don't know. We've been praying. I don't know. Okay, here it is. On three. You ready? I'm going to open the door. Okay. One, two. And they open the door, and there's Peter. And they lose it. They are astonished, the narrative says. It's just like, Peter, it's you! And they get all excited. In fact, they're so loud that Peter has to shush them. It says that Peter motioned to them. Like, I'm wanted. And then he tells them the whole story. You're not going to believe this. It was this, and then this, and then this. And oh, my goodness, the whole thing happened. And they're like, this is so amazing. And then he says these words, you got to get word to James. Oh, God love him. He doesn't know James is dead, right? No, not that James. It's not that James. It's the James who is becoming the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And Peter wants to get word to him. Now, most New Testament scholars, scores and scores and scores of Greek experts, will say that this James is the half-brother of Jesus. It's the really awkward way of saying it. Now, I want you to hear something. We've been saying this all weekend long. We understand that this is a debate within Christendom. I just want you to hear this in no way do we in any way, this doesn't denigrate our view of Mary and how important she is to the story. But when you look at places like the Gospel of Mark and the word Adelpho is used, or Adelphos is used, and it's translated brother, most Greek experts will say, the simplest explanation for that is it means brother. So there are these other, and by the way, I think that gives us one of the most powerful aspects of the resurrection story, but that's like 6 weeks from now, so hold that thought. But what I want you to hear is this is the leader of the early church, and what Peter says is, you got to get word to James. I'm out. I'm free. God answers prayer. And this is pretty much the end of our time with Peter in the book of Acts, except for one brief mention in Acts 15. He's out of the story. This is now going to be the story of how God works through the Apostle Paul. But to me, what is fascinating is that it is at this moment that we begin to see, like, God intervene and God do what he is doing. So Peter is free. Now, according to another source, it's months later, maybe 5 months later, this same Herod is up in Caesarea that we talked about last week. It's a grand, beautiful city. He's up there trying to hash things out with a group of people that disagree with him. And he comes out one day for a public event, and he's, like, in his royal robes. One historian said it was made of pure silver. Now, you think about how heavy party that was. But this thing is glistening in the light. These people are trying to really just, they're just trying to get in on his good side. So they just say, oh, this must be a God. He speaks not with the voice of a man, but with the voice of God. And Herod says, yeah, that's right. Now remember, he's an enemy of God. He's an enemy of God's people. And right here, he's going to start trying to like believe that he is some sort of a God. And we read in the book of Acts that an angel of the Lord struck Herod. He gets worms and he dies. Now you're thinking, man, that is a really weird over-the-top story with an over-the-top ending. I'm telling you that the first century historian named Josephus says that's pretty much what happened. After this big public meeting in Caesarea, he says that Herod came down with an illness for 5 days and died of worms. It's exactly what the Bible says. Now, gang, if you know anything about roundworms, they can cause a kind of blockage in your intestines, which brings intense pain. And before death comes copious amounts of vomiting. And that's how this guy dies. Now, if you've been paying attention, we started chapter 12 with Herod thinking he was all powerful and in charge and the church was on the downslide. By the time we get towards the end of chapter 12, he's puking up worms, he's dying. And then we read this in verse 24. What we see here is that the church continues to spread and God continues to do his thing and the word of God continues to increase. And so I think the reason this story was told again and again and again is because of verse 5. That's the takeaway. The people prayed earnestly. It's a really interesting story. I get why people tell it. But the truth is, the takeaway is, prayer and the power of prayer. So I want to see what y'all said when we're using this app and you guys are responding. Let me just see what some of you said here. I pray because he provides a peace that surpasses understanding. There we go. That's biblical. Sometimes I don't pray because I don't know the words that are adequate. Well, I get what you're saying. This came from Mid Rivers. There's a place in Romans where it says the Spirit will actually help us when we don't know what to pray. Like if all we can do is the Spirit is there with us. So I absolutely understand. Which I don't pray because I forget or I'm too tired. That was from Fenton. I pray because I believe Jesus hears me. Chesterfield, Grants Trail. I pray because I need God's power in my life. I don't pray because my things seem too small to bring to him. Man, you just see everything that's going on in the world. It's like, why would God care about that stuff? I don't pray because I don't want to get disappointed. I don't pray because sometimes my prayers don't get answered. I don't pray, this is from online, because I don't think it does any good. There we go. Gang, we're always going to come back to this idea of prayer. And what I'm now about to share with you barely scratches the surface. I will tell you that in our explorations class, we talk about this again and again and again. But let me just say this much. There are some things that happen when we start talking and teaching about prayer and people get way off course. Sometimes some of us have heard, well, you got to make sure that you have just enough faith and you say it just exactly in the right way with the right words. And then when you do that, man, you've got God painted into a corner and he's got to do what you say. That is simply unbiblical. Sometimes we get into this whole formulaic thing of, well, yeah, no, I've got to say it this many ways and I've got to say it with this kind of faith and this guy. No, that's it's putting too much focus on us. Let me ask you this way. When the church, you think the church prayed for James the way they prayed for Peter? I think they did. They probably didn't have as much time, but I think they prayed for him. Do you think God loves Peter more than he does James? Why does James get beheaded and Peter walks off scot-free here? Does Peter have more faith than James? The answer to all those questions is no, it's not that. It can't be that. Listen to me. There are times that we come into this thing and we like sometimes we pray and our vision is skewed. Like we don't see the whole picture. Sometimes I pray and I don't pray with pure motives. Anybody else willing to say that? Okay, I got two nervous nods of a head on this side of the room. God, would you please make that guy's business fail because he's a jerk and I've never liked him. God's not going to listen to that prayer. There are so many things that are going on, but there are also times when we pour our hearts out, and as best we can tell, there's nothing wrong with that prayer. There's nothing wrong with that longing, and we don't get the answer we want. Okay, listen to me. Sometimes we don't get the answer we want. We come at God with agendas and timelines and expectations and longings and hopes and sometimes just perfectly good, beautiful things that we are pouring out. And sometimes, if I'm going to give you the whole story here, sometimes I don't get the prayer I want. I get a no or I get a not yet. And then I'm like, God, why? And people ask me, why? And sometimes my best answer is, I don't know. That's not very satisfying. I will just tell you that in this back and forth with God, when you're praying and it's a spiritual conversation, there comes a moment where the Spirit of God begins to move in close, and I at least get a deeper sense of Him and His faith and my faith and who He is. C.S. Lewis puts it like this. He says, I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking and sleeping. It doesn't change God, it changes me. Oh, so then prayer doesn't really do anything except help me to get with the program. Is that what this is? No. This James, a little bit later, writes a letter that makes it into the back of your New Testament. And he says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Listen to me one more time. Not my words. It's a quote. History belongs to the intercessor. We pray because God listens and God moves in. If I was going to give you a coin that in a simple way helps me to remember this, like I've thought about making this coin, but it's like on both sides, at the top it says, God is sovereign. Because God is sovereign no matter what. But on one side of this coin, it says, we pray. On the other side, it says, God intervenes. I can't always explain how. I can't always explain why. But we pray, God listens, and God intervenes. But what I really hear is that God is sovereign, and God's not finished, and God's in charge of the story, so we pray. And that means my confidence is in Him. My answer sometimes is, I don't know, God, please. But my confidence is in Him. My beef with some people who teach too much about, well, you got to have this much faith and you got to say it this way and it's got to be in this order and all of that, is that it's too much focus on me. I want to focus on Him and His goodness and His power and His character and His presence. When you reach out, can you trust that God is there? Jean Piaget was a developmental psychologist who coined the term object permanence. I know you were thinking the same thing right then. You knew that's where we were going. But let me just, you know. Object permanence simply means this. It's that part of a developmental milestone in a little one. Usually happens like around 8 months. When a little one realizes that something is there and exists even when they can't see it. So that toy is behind the pillow, but they know it's there even though they can't see it. Are you tracking with this? You see, in our own development, in our own maturity, in our own growth, can we get to a place where we believe God is there even when I don't see Him as clearly as I want to see Him and I'm still reaching out? Now, that's a different kind of prayer. Thomas Dorsey, the father of gospel music. Just about every music historian will tell you, it's Thomas Dorsey. He was an amazing jazz blues pianist in the early 20th century. He comes to Christ, and he essentially kind of invents what we call gospel music. His words, his music has been sung in little country churches and in big city churches and everything in between, not just here, but around the world. In 1932, he's at a concert, and he gets word that his wife and then his infant boy died in childbirth. I can only imagine how that crushes. I don't have words. He said, I'm just trying to make sense of it. I've listened to interviews of him. And he says, nothing would soothe me. People tried stuff. It didn't work. I love this quote. He said, I didn't know what to do and I didn't know how to do. He's stuck. He's got a couple of friends that come in close. And he said, I started to try to muster a prayer up. And so he begins to pray. And he starts his prayer with, Lord. And he had a friend, this friend of his, interrupts his prayer. And he goes, no, He is still your precious Lord. And Thomas Dorsey said, that seemed just about right to me. And he said, the words to this song, this hymn, this gospel tune, it just came to me. But gang, y'all need to know, whether you've heard this song or not, it has been around. It's been recorded by so many country artists over and over. It's been recorded by Elvis, from Elvis to Aretha. Last year when the war began in Ukraine, the Ukrainian National Choir, one of the songs they recorded and put out there on the socials was this song. Dave Grohl, who is a noted atheist, Foo Fighters, he's at the funeral of Lemmy from Motorhead. Now, I realize I'm talking to a completely different part of the audience than the Kardashians, okay? We're all here together. This guy is a noted atheist, and he's at this funeral. It's profane what he says first, but he's essentially admitting, I don't know what else to say, so I'm gonna read these words from Thomas Dorsey. Gang, Beyonce recorded this, she performed this at the Grammys, like, I think 6 years ago. Why do people keep coming back to this song? Because it's true. Because it's a prayer. Because I think it gives us a pretty good image of what it's like if you're gonna stretch out your hand. I mean, it's just one of those songs, right? Some of you know it. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I'm weak, Lord, I am worn. Come on, take it. Thank you, my friend. So we talked about, should we even do this song? Is this, because here's what we don't want. I want y'all to know, I am so grateful for this woman's talent, right? I know that's part of what we're expressing. But let me tell you the rest of this now. I am grateful for this woman of God. I'm grateful for your friendship. I'm grateful for the friendship that you have with Robin and I. I'm grateful for your story and your faithfulness and what God's brought you through. Mm-hmm. Those young men. But I'm grateful that the Jesus you worship and sing about it is the same Jesus I worship and sing about. I'm grateful that the Jesus you are worshiping is the same Jesus that those people in Antioch are worshiping, the same people in Jerusalem are worshiping.
Yes.
But here's what we didn't want. Here's why we were like, I don't know, should we do this, not do this? The last thing she wants, the last thing I want, is for us to, at the end of this thing, is to go, ooh, yay, look. It's gotta be, ooh, yay, look. You understand what I'm saying? Which leads me back to Asbury. You see, if you go to a place like that or you read these headlines, it's like, oh, God be praised. You know what I long for? I long for the people of God across the world to pray that way so that it even, like, wouldn't it be something if it wasn't a headline anymore? Wouldn't it be something if this is how we prayed and this is how we came before God? Let's do that, gang. So what do you do now here at the end? I'm going to say this. I'm going to give you a 21st century way to reach out in just a second. It's going to be a big old QR code, and when you hit it, you're going to be able to see this. It's going to take you to our app. You're going to be able to say, I need prayer. I want to talk to a pastor. I want to find a counselor. We're going to help you with that in every way we can. But I want you to remember as we leave here that this is a community that will pray together. Y'all come up here. Can I just tell you the rest of my prayer life story? Because there are times in my life when I know I'm supposed to pray. And I don't know if you could tell or not, but these things are heavy. And man, you want to reach out, but it's like, God, I don't got it. But the Holy Spirit comes in and moves in close and helps me to pray. But the Holy Spirit sometimes, that's right, in the form of my friends will come in and say, hey, don't you forget, I'm praying the same thing you are. How's that working? And they help me. And together we stretch out and we pray. This is what it looks like to pray in community. Are you getting this? Because this is what we do. Thank you, gentlemen. So let's pray. And let's remember to catch like the answers to our prayers when they happen. Because like the chains dropped off Peter and he didn't notice it for a full block. Some of you, God has gradually freeing you of something and you're forgetting to live in that freedom. Some of you, it's not gradual. Some of you, it's so abrupt. It's a knock on the door, and when you open it, it's like, whoa, hello, God. So we pray. And we'll give him all the glory. Here's what I'd like to do for just a minute. If you would bow your heads here at the end of the service. I want to ask if you would to just, some of us aren't even really sure how to pray, but you know there's a prayer that just speaks to the kingdom of God. And to his sustenance, and to being forgiven, and forgiving others. So how about we start with that? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Now I'm going to ask our pastors, if they would, at each of our sites to come forward and to just be here and just begin praying for our folks. In fact, guys, will you do me a favor and just stand up here on the edges of the platform so that you can just see and pray out over these people? And here's what we're going to do now. You have an opportunity to reach out and to pray. Some of you are like, God, all I needed, I'm out of here. I'm nervous. This makes me feel awkward. I understand that. But for some of you, it's time to pray. In fact, what I would ask you to do is to bow your head and to continue to pray. If you need to leave, just be really respectful of those that are here and that are praying. And honestly, some of you now, like, let these pastors pray over you. Some of you, come forward at each of our sites. Some of you, it's a time now to enter into prayer with God. Some of you, the stretching out is really just reaching next to, like, right next to you and saying, can we pray right here? Father, we come before you now and we're asking that you would do a mighty thing. We're asking that you would continue to show people the power of prayer. And this be a moment for us that isn't just a moment, but it is the beginning, God, of a different kind of praying, Lord, some of us. Help us to take that next step, whatever that step is. Father, for those of you who don't know you, go find them. Make a way. Bring them to you. for those who are hurting, for those who are stuck. God, may we be reminded that you are the God who sets captives free. We pray all this now in the name of Jesus.